It's good to be with you. It really is. And it's always good to be here. I love the fellowship we have in Christ from the first day to now. And it's been a wonderful experience for me. And I just am very thankful for all of you and what you mean to me. So we are talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me there, if you will. The book of Ephesians, as I'm sure you know, has a bifid structure. That means it's divided in half, just real neatly, like two leaves, or a leaf in half. The first three chapters falls in the first half of the letter, and conveniently the last three are in the last half of the letter. The first half, the first three chapters, speak of the believer's calling, and the last three chapters speak of the conduct of the Christian. The first three are the indicative, indicating what Christ did for us. The second three are the imperative, is what are we supposed to do for Him through, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the first section of the book, the first three chapters, there's only one imperative verb there. And that's in chapter 2, verse 11, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh. But in the second section, you get a pretty good indication because there are 40 verbs in the imperative in that second section. So Paul has told the readers about the wealth that we have in Christ, and now he addresses in the second half is the walk that they are to have, or their lifestyle. So we'll start reading here in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul, it's interesting, in all the prison letters, calls himself never once a prisoner of Rome. It's always a prisoner of the Lord. He recognizes why he's there. He's incarcerated by the Roman government, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Always recognizing that. So during this first Roman imprisonment, you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon written. And then you have the time period where Paul is away from his Roman imprisonment. You've got Titus and you've got 1 Timothy. Then his second Roman imprisonment and his last letter is in 2 Timothy. But here in this imprisonment, this particular time was for this truth to be revealed. More truth than before. There's truth about the body of Christ. It's not the first time that the body of Christ is mentioned or even revealed, but here much more detailed is given in these letters. And heading off the instructions here is the believer's conduct is to guard the unity. And what unity is? The unity he has spoken of in chapter 3, unity of the body of Christ. In chapter 3, he talked about this mystery that had been hidden in God all these years. David knew nothing about it. Abraham knew nothing about it. Daniel knew nothing about it. All of these people who had been given revelation did not have the revelation that Paul was given here. And he lets them know that the Jews and the Gentiles, not that they are getting along now, but that they're one new creation in Christ, a new race of people. It's not a hybrid, like half Jew, half Gentile, but it's a new race of people that he has in view here, the body of Christ. He says that they are to walk worthy of this calling. The word worthy here is also found in a number of places. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the same word here. Now, it's interesting that, and I'm quoting to you out of the New King James, essentially there, and it has it in italics, to be compared. But actually, that's one of the meanings of the word. It has the idea of a comparison, because the original meaning had the idea of a balance scales like we have here. Those are original scales there that you have from that time period. And you could have bought them for $1,500, $1,800, but they're sold already. I didn't buy them, but anyway. So the idea, again, is here that when this worthy, if things balance out, then what you're offering on the other side of what the weight you know, then it's worthy or of equal value. So in chapter 1 through 3 is our calling. And chapters 4 through 6 is our conduct. And this is the kind of frightening thing, if you think about it a little bit. Whose conduct is worthy of the calling? I had to reverse the photo because it had it the other way around. And I thought, no, that gives the wrong meaning here. Because in my mind, my conduct will never be of equal value to the calling. There's no way. Well, there is another meaning to the word, as you could guess, and it's the word fitting. And I think that is what's more fitting in this situation. Because my conduct may be fitting, but it's never going to be of equal value. It's just not going to be that way. Except what is done through the Holy Spirit, of course, in my life. But I mean, as a whole, that's the situation. It's really kind of, it's scary to me in a lot of ways. It probably shouldn't be, I guess, but we're constantly on display for Christ. I know I've told some of you here, I guess, before, but I used to hear that as a kid. People are watching you. I used to think, well, who are these people watching? You know, as a kid, you know, kind of looking over my shoulder, who are they? What are they doing watching me? You know, don't they have something better to do? Yeah. But they're watching you. Why? Because you're on display for the cause of Christ. You know, how many of you have seen those movies where Christ, the old, especially the old movies, Christ is presented as this very stoic figure. No laughter, no joy. He's going around from place to place quoting Scripture. Of course, there's Scripture because that's what he said, you know. But in other words, he's just saying these things. And how is it that people like that would gravitate to somebody like that? Not very much indication that little kids would do that, but they gravitated to it. I don't believe that's the correct picture. I don't think if we go around looking dull, if we don't look like we're enjoying our life, you know, I don't think you're going to find people going, man, he's got the personality of a cardboard cutout. I think I want to become a Christian like him. Who says that? You don't. You are on display. People are watching. And if you've got the personality of Eeyore, it's not going to have the effect that it should have on people's lives. We used to have a guy that would call the house and leave that kind of message on the machine. Just called to see if you were there. That's how he would leave this message. We called him Eeyore. You know, he doesn't know that. Hopefully he won't listen to this. Even if he does, maybe he won't know who he is. But that's really, you know, you can sit there, that is just classic for us to hear that message. But that's the way some people are, some Christians are. How can we be so intimately related to a creative, exciting God and be so dull? I don't know. Think of the British royals for a minute. I've thought about that. What it must be like to live in a fishbowl like they live in. Everywhere you go, the cameras are flashing and people are watching. Every word you say has been taken down somewhere by somebody. And because everything they say and present themselves is reflected on the royal family. So that's why it's so important. You say, well, what's significant about it? Well, I guess if the royal family can continue to act bad, there'd be an outcry saying, you know, we don't need this royal stuff. Who needs a monarchy anyway in a day like we live in? So they could, you know, there could be some of that, but I don't think a lot of that's going on. So I thought, wait a minute. Ours is so much more important than that. that we are here on display. People are watching. They don't have as many cameras flashing. And they're not taking down every word, but they're watching. And the consequences are so much greater than they are for the royal family. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if somebody said, you know, I was kind of interested in Christianity until I met you. Or you've met those people that say they're Christians and you say, please do us a favor and don't tell anybody. You know, in that same kind of category. And yet, do we find our guard down at times? Well, Paul here is singling out a kind of a behavior that's conducive to this unity of the Spirit. Look in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. What a calling we have. As you look at the Apostle Paul's life, and you think of his preaching, can you give me one word? Would one word come to mind if you read the book of Acts and read Paul's preaching? Maybe Peter put that in there too. What one word would come to mind? And I'm not talking about theological like grace or anything like that. What is there a word that would come to your mind of his preaching, his kind of preaching? Huh? That's it. That's the one. Everybody else be quiet. You got it, the first one. That's super. I'm just going to say boldness, but that's it. It's, you see, wow, such boldness. And Peter and John and the different ones, you know, there in the book of Acts, they're bold. They're really bold. Yet his ministry is still characterized by this right here. Lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering. This is what he says. Carl Sandburg described Abraham Lincoln as still in velvet, as hard as rock and soft as drifting fog. I think that would fit Paul. I really do. And some of these other apostles as well. Paul talked about to the Ephesians that he told them in Acts chapter 20 that he served the Lord with all humility. So that boldness was before men for God, but it was with all humility. And Paul tells the Philippians, but in humility regard one another above yourselves. That's not always easy to do, by the way. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring here means to make every effort, and to keep means to guard. We're not to establish a unity. It's already there. We're to guard that unity in the bond of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are to seek for the things that make for peace. This is our job. This is our responsibility. So verses 2 and 3 are prerequisites of making all effort to guard the unity. This is what we have to do. And then what you have following that are the seven ones that serves as a uniting force in this unity of the Spirit. So verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. So the first of these seven ones is what I have. That was all introductory material. You're dismissed. One body. That's what I have here. So as we mentioned before, chapter 3 talks about this one body. And even before that, but more detail there in chapter 3. And in Romans 16, it fits right in there, Romans 16, that this was something that was kept secret from long ages, Romans 16:25. Unlike the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, as we find in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets from the ages. So the messianic kingdom has been spoken throughout, all the prophets are talking about it. In the Old Testament, you find all these prophets talking about it. But none of them are talking about this one body. This is that joint body of Jew and Gentile. That the Gentiles would be saved is no mystery. We read about that in the Old Testament. And that they would come to Israel's rising, Isaiah 60. That's clear from the Old Testament. But this is a different situation going on. In this case, it's through the fall of Israel that salvation's come to the Gentiles. So this is something altogether different. And the book of Acts is a record of the fall of Israel. Now, that's a word dispensationally about the body of Christ. We could go on for a long time there. I thought we might want to talk a little bit about the body of Christ in a practical way for us today. First of all, universally. There's how many bodies? Would you get the impression that there's one body driving down the road? If you're going from place to place, would you get this idea that there's one body? If that one body is talking about one body of Christ, the church, would you get that impression? I've been asked from time to time, I remember one specific time, I was asked about this in relationship to, well, I knew what the guys were about to, were getting at, but they said, "What religion are you?" Well, these guys knew I was a Christian, but they said, "What religion are you?" And so I'm sure I'm a Christian. Well, we know that, but, and they were getting at, you know, trying to find out a little bit more. I said, "No, I'm just a Christian. That's all I am. Sorry. I don't have anything to add to that. I'm just simply a Christian. I don't think that God ever intended for us to take the names of godly men and name ourselves after them and advertise a division of the body of Christ. I don't think God ever intended for us to take a form of church government and take it to us as a name and advertise ourselves as another division in the body. I just don't think that was what God designed for the body of Christ. There is one body. And to advertise that division that exists is not helpful. Luther said it, "Don't call yourself after me, call yourself after one who died for you." And I agree with Luther. John Bunyan had plenty to say. He was naming these different denominational names. And he said, we don't need that. I'm summarizing him there. John Wesley, who's credited for founding the Methodist movement, said he'll be glad when that name is never used again. He says that he doesn't want to be associated with being the head of a sect or a party. And George Whitefield was preaching in the market streets in Philadelphia. And he was calling out, like, "Who do you have in heaven?" and he was naming these different names. And they say, "We don't know those names here." The response was, "Here we are Christians, believers in Christ." And really, that's he says, Whitefield, then after he gave that little illustration, he says, "Oh, if that be true, then God help us to forget party names and to become Christians in deed and truth." And I think that's true for our century as well. Because if you lived in the first century and you came to Ephesus and you said at Ephesus, "Hey, I hear there's some believers here. Can you tell me where the Christians are?" What would they say? Well, they'd probably name that they meet over at such and such, you know, someone's house, or, you know, this building that this guy built there on his property, you know, something like that. Try that today. Try it today. I'm new in town. Let's say it's in a small town. Okay. I'm new in town. Can you tell me where the Christians are? The response would be, "What kind of Christians?" Right? What kind do you want? They come in all kinds of flavors. What kind do you want? This is not God's way. God's desire that we may be one as the Father is with the Son. That we may be one that the world may see. And the world may know that you have sent me, Christ said in his prayer in John 17. And so I have precious truth that I'm hanging on to. I'm going to get rid of that. There's precious truth that I'm going to hang on. I'm not getting rid of it. I'm not throwing it away, but I'm not going to use it in a way to keep me from associating or to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ who may not be quite clear on that truth. And I'll give you some more insight. I don't have a corner on the truth. Thank you. Sharon knows I don't. No, I don't. I don't. And she's right. And it's true. I don't even come close to that. And so I want to be one with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to say throw out the Bible and let's have some superficial fellowship. That's not just, it's just a farce. But I am going to say that if that's my brother and sister in Christ who calls on the name out of a pure heart, I want to have fellowship with him. And I want to have love for that person because I'm going to spend eternity with that person. And I don't want that person saying in heaven, why did you treat me like that? Not that they would be doing that. You know, it is kind of funny that it seems like the closer you get in doctrinal areas and then have a division, the higher the walls are built after that. Does that ring true? That as you get closer and closer and closer and then have a problem, oh, we won't even talk to those people. And yet they're closer to us than most other people. It is amazing. Many of you probably have heard this many times to get over, but I'll share it with you again. Man's walking across the bridge, and he's about to jump off. And another guy comes up and says, hey, don't do that. He said, why not? He said, well, I've got nothing to live for. He said, I lost my job, I'm bankrupt, my wife left me and took the kids, my car threw a rod, my dog just died. And the guy says, but God loves you. And you believe in God, don't you? And the guy says, yes. He said, tell me, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He says, so am I. The man says, Methodist, Baptist, or Presbyterian? He said, I'm Baptist. Well, so am I. Northern or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist. Well, so am I. Northern fundamentalist, liberal, or reformed? Northern fundamentalist. Well, so am I. Northern fundamentalist, Eastern region, or Great Lakes region? Northern fundamentalist, Eastern region. So am I. Northern fundamentalist, Eastern region, Conference of 1898 or Conference of 1912? Northern Fundamentalist, Eastern Region, Conference of 1912. Die, heretic, and the man pushes him off the bridge. But it seems to be so true. I don't know why it's that way. So when we think of the body of Christ, we need to think in terms of unity among all our fellow believers in Christ. But that needs to be put in practice in a local way, doesn't it? I mean, it's not just supposed to be something theoretical that we believe in the one body, but we have no association with Christians. It's easy to talk about the unity of the body and not see an expression of it in a local way. And I think when we do that, we just pay lip service to it. We just don't connect with one another. We don't feel like it. We don't get along. We don't want to get involved in people's lives. Have you met Christians like that? Yeah. And we don't really empathize with other people. You know, it's kind of a dirty business in the sense of like you got to get your hands dirty and it's not always enjoyable and it's exhausting at times. And so we just pay lip service to it and we say what we want to say. You know, we'll be praying for you, brother. But that's about it. You know, a ninth grader was seen by the principal in the hall. He's dejected, and he says, how are we doing today? And the boy says, awful. He said, I don't understand all that stuff. The math teacher wants us to learn all those logarithms and postulates and stuff. And then the principal says, well, I'm sure we can't find it all that bad, can we? And the boy hurled back, well, sure, we can say that because the you half of we doesn't have to learn all that stuff again with the me half of we. And that's kind of the way we are. We just say things to people, but we don't enter into their lives. And that takes special relationships. It takes friendship. And any given local body, a representation of the body of Christ, you have to have these relationships. You've got to have it because one person can't do it all. Two people can't do it all. Three people can't do it all. You've got to build relationships within that body. Let me quote to you a verse, and I want you to hear this. This is a part of a verse, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, if you hear that verse, would you not think that it sounds a lot like be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding? Does it sound similar to that, doesn't it? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But you know, that's not the context of Colossians 3. The context of Colossians 3 is not inner peace in an individual heart. Turn with me real quick to Colossians 3, verse 14. And I'll speed up here. I was preaching a funeral one time, and the wind started picking up. It was outside the funeral. And we were under the tent, and I'd heard a storm was coming. And as it did, I had to get faster and faster. The wind got stronger. And somebody said afterwards, the stronger the wind blew, the faster you started speaking. And it was true. I was trying my best to get through there before the storm hit. So I'll try to... we don't have a storm here, but we have some time of fellowship there. So Colossians chapter 3 here. Look in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or the perfect bond. What is the bond that keeps us together? Love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see what the context is? The peace of God ruling among them in their hearts. See, look in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So this peace of God is the peace that should be among us in this body of believers. This is the context of this verse. And the last few words eluded me for a long time. And be what? You just say, well, that's just put in there. No. You're called into one body and be thankful for it. Be glad that you're called in one body. But you don't know the Christians I meet with. Somebody could say. I'm not saying that. Some of them are here. You know, you just don't understand. If you meet them, and be thankful. Can you imagine what it would be like if you knew no Christian? Can you imagine what a world would be like? And you're the only Christian in the world? I think you'd suddenly start having a greater appreciation for fellowship of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If God would remove all Christians, leave you here just for a day. Just for a week, maybe a month. How long would it take? After a while, he said, I can't take this. And be thankful. And again, it should be characterized with, go look back in verse 2 of Ephesians 4 real quick. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Anybody here ever had a little toaster go bad? How many of you had a toaster that went bad? One toaster, two toaster. How come your hand's not up? Three toaster. I knew we had one go bad. So, what do you do? What'd you do with it? How many of you took it to a repair shop? Toaster repair shop. They used to be little shops that would fix stuff like that. Not anymore. Why? It cost you more than to buy a new one. So you either throw them away. And that same thing has happened within our relationships. We've got this mentality of throw away things, and it's true of relationships too. One false word, and we're done. Does that not happen in the body of Christ? Does it not happen in the local assembly? Absolutely it happens. You get along, everything's going fine, and suddenly somebody says something. And they're gone.
And I think, all of that? All these years? And that did it? They're done? For that? Is that this verse? With all lowliness and gentleness, long suffering? What should you do if you have a complaint against another? By all means, hold it back. You deserve it. Hold a grudge. It doesn't say that. That's not what God's Word says. Even in this Colossians passage, I'm flipping back, you don't have to. But in Colossians passage here, it's still the same context as before that. And he's talking about with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, what do you do? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There it is. But above all these things, put on love. And the word means to clothe yourself with love. These are the, you want to wonder what should you wear next Sunday? It's here. Put on love. And the other things to clothe yourself with in verse 12 was tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were happening week to week, day to day? You know? That was showing up. Man, that looks good on you. I like those clothes. But unfortunately, we're not always walking that way. Not always doing the things we should do. Not treating each other the way we should treat each other. We're kind of like the kids in the playground, and they say something bad and we give them a dirty look. Or we don't do it in front of them because we're adults. But if we were on the playground, we'd be given that look. You know, like the teacher saw that look and she goes over and says, now, she tried to be kind about it, and she said, when I was a kid and I gave a dirty look, they told me that if I ever did that, again, my face would freeze in that spot. And, of course, you know, the little boy says, well, you can't say they didn't give you warning. You read about the Corinthians? My goodness, who would want to visit those people? Divisions, partisanship, carnal men, people walking as mere men, scandalous affair, chapter 5, chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. The last half of chapter 6, they're justifying prostitution. How many Christians do you know fit in that category? Justify prostitution. I don't know of any. I mean, I'm sure there are, but I don't know of any personally. They question Paul's apostleship in chapter 9. They had to be warned about idolatry in chapter 10. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Come on. You know, I say, that's the last place I'd want to visit. They misused the spiritual gifts, and some even said in chapter 15, there's no resurrection of the dead. What did Paul say? Get out of there! He didn't say that. He didn't tell them that. Here's what he tells them, but now indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But this is exactly the way Christians are doing today. They're saying, I have no need of you. Because something goes wrong, they don't like it, and I have no need of you, and I'm taking off. Do you think we Christians love each other the way we should? This has been a real... People will tell you, it's been a real issue. I've been on this for a while. I just don't think that people, Christians, love each other the way we should. I don't think we're building up each other the way we should. You are called into one body and be thankful. Why do you think so many people gravitate to the mega churches? Anybody have an idea? Something for everyone, absolutely. I mean, how can we possibly have the kinds of things they have available? We don't even come close over at Arlington. You know, we just come close to having all that stuff available. And they've got it. I mean, they've got it there. So that would obviously be one thing. What else? Anonymous.
Yeah.
If you're not showing up for the last four Sundays, who notices? We did have a time that I was encouraging people, make sure you, if you're somebody you haven't met before, you find a visitor, you go up to them. And somebody told me, they went up to somebody and said, is this your first Sunday? And he said, I got pretty upset. I've been going here for 4 years. Was that you that said that? Was that you that asked that question? No. Okay. I think the big thing is that people are not really wanting a lot of body life, this kind of body we're talking about, where you're involved in other people's lives. I'm not saying everybody that goes to megachurch fits in that category. They do have small groups, a lot of them do, and they have that. So I'm not suggesting that's the case. But I do think there is a whole lot of people. There are a whole lot of people that are there because they can just come and go, and that's it, and not be involved in the lives of other people. Because you get involved in the lives of other people, and it can be draining, it can be challenging, but it can be incredibly rewarding. You ask the Apostle Paul, think about the things he went through. Unbelievable things. And yet, they're grown men that get and fall on his neck because they're and weep because they're not going to see him anymore. That's how they felt about it. There were people who laid their head on the chopping block for him. Now, I should tell you something. That's how much they loved him. And so he says about the Philippians, how did he love them? He says, you're my joy and my crown. Paul, is it worth it? Absolutely. Look at all that he went through. But what kind of reward? You're my reward, he would say. It's not easy always to remember that, because ministry can be very frustrating at times. But we have to be reminded of this very thing. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that's alive, that works in our hearts, and we just pray here that you will help us to give attention to the one body and be thankful. I thank you for the testimony of this assembly over the years and what it means to us and what it's mean to all those in this area and those over the years that have enjoyed the sound teaching that they and preaching they get from this pulpit. And we just pray that you will continue to bless them. And thank you for the various assemblies that are represented here, that you'll help us to give attention to this one body and be thankful at the same time, because we've been put in here in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed into the day of redemption. And we just thank you so much for this glorious truth. Help us to interact and love each other more and to abound in love more and more. We pray it. And thank you for this food we're about to partake of, and bless it to our bodies. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.